And as they go, I would invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 2. And we will be reading verses 14 through 41. I thought about getting someone to read today, but I thought, well, that's an awful lot to ask someone to read. So Acts chapter 2, verses 14 through 41. Familiar passage, but want to look at it from a slightly different perspective today. But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show portents in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You that are Israelites, listen to what I have to say. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with deeds of power, wonders and signs that God did through him among you, as you yourselves know. This man, handed over to you according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of those outside the law. But God raised him up, having freed him from death, because it was impossible for him to be held in its power. For David says concerning him, 'I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. Moreover, my flesh will live in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One experience corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Fellow Israelites, I say to you confidently of our ancestor David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Since he was a prophet, he knew that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would put one of his descendants on his throne. Foreseeing this, David spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, saying he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh experience corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that all of us are witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you both see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." Therefore, let the entire house of Israel know with certainty that God has made him both Lord and Messiah, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is for you, for your children, and for all who are far away, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to him." And he testified with many other arguments and exhorted them, saying, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." So those who welcomed his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 persons were added. We're gathered here today, as we usually do on Sundays, right? We have had announcements. We have had music, prayers, and we are now at the point of the sermon or message, however you wish to describe it. In a short time this morning, we will come together around the table, the Lord's table, and participate in the Lord's Supper or communion. as is our custom for this particular Sunday every year. We brought bags of food, as we usually do, and have done for several years now, to be distributed in the community. Everything is as usual. But therein sometimes is the rub. We get to the point sometimes where we think things are just the usual. And sometimes when we do that, I think we miss the fact that, quite frankly, it is really an unusual thing that we celebrate. Not something ho-hum, but something that is beyond our total comprehension. And yet we're privileged to participate in it. And so it seemed to those present at the Pentecost after Jesus' resurrection. All seemed to be going as usual. There were people from all over the known world, practitioners of Judaism, who came and, as usual, were awaiting the beginning of the celebration of Pentecost, 50 days after Passover. Jesus' disciples, including a number of women, were waiting with anticipation for whatever Jesus had predicted for them, but they were also settling in, not for a long winter's nap, but for the usual Pentecost observance. Here they were, just weeks from Jesus' crucifixion resurrection, and just days after His ascension into heaven and His promise of the Holy Spirit's moving upon them. And they were already just settling back into normal, familiar, usual patterns. But God had other things in mind that day. In the midst of that which was ho-hum and usual, suddenly the Spirit comes and inspires them. Is God breathed and inspires them. And they begin to speak in foreign languages, languages that they did not know. Many of the people in Jerusalem for the Jewish observance of Pentecost were from other countries, as we have already mentioned. And if we read earlier than where we began in the passage, we would find a partial list of people like Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia and Phrygia and Pamphylia and the parts belonging to Cyrene, Cretans and others, who spoke their own native language but knew a little bit of Aramaic to get by here at Pentecost, since that was the common language in Palestine. And so they're here from all of these other countries, and suddenly these disciples, men and women, begin speaking in their native languages, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, Cappadocia, Mesopotamia, etc. At first, these persons are shocked to hear these Galileans. In fact, if you read earlier in the chapter, when this occurs, they say, wait a minute, aren't these all Galileans? Which is kind of a way of saying, aren't they missing something? Poorly educated, go back to the Sunday school lesson, who were the poor? Yeah, they're just dumb old Galileans. And yet, we hear them speaking in our languages. And yet, as they begin to do this, all of these people from these other countries, while they're shocked at this, seem to be oblivious to the message that is being given. Some of them even say, oh, well, these people are drunk. And so as they are wondering what's happening, Simon Peter stands up and speaks, saying, no, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. But he begins to speak up, telling this gospel of Pentecost. If y'all are keeping score, I'm going to say gospel and gospel of Pentecost a lot this morning. This gospel of Pentecost. And Jesus' followers who were with them, men and women, began repeating Peter's message, this gospel, this good news, in these other languages. Now you might be thinking now, okay, well, we know the story and you read it a while ago. And maybe even now, whether you ate a big breakfast this morning or not, you might be settling into the usual. But I want us to think about what was presented that day. The gospel of Pentecost. A gospel that changes people. And that this usual thing was really the most unusual occurrence, not just for those people present there, but for you and me. Peter stands up and he enunciates, first of all, very clearly, that the relationship between God and people is to be a spiritual one that is made possible through Jesus. As he preaches, he will also demonstrate that God sends the Holy Spirit to help guide each and every one who will answer that call and become a Christian in an everyday and closer spiritual relationship with God in and through Christ. In helping to establish these beliefs, these understandings as foundations for worship in the early church, and I would suggest even in the church today, Peter begins this gospel of Pentecost message by showing that everything related to Jesus' life, to his death, to his burial and resurrection fulfills earlier scripture. This is seen both through both the fulfillment of scriptures in this particular incident, because Simon Peter quotes from the prophets and says, "In the last days, says the Lord, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and the men and the women will prophesy, will preach, and share this good news." He interprets this gift of the Holy Spirit by quoting Joel. But it's not only the fulfillment of Scripture in this incident, but as Peter is talking and as he is preaching and as he is quoting from Scriptures, not just Joel, but also from the Psalms, he is speaking of the fulfillment of Scripture in that the gift of God's Holy Spirit is available to all flesh. It's available to all flesh. It shall be in the last days, the Messianic age, the period of the Messiah, the Christ, he says, from Joel, that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. That is, anyone and everyone who will come and hear that call and accept it. The gospel and the Holy Spirit of God are not just for certain chosen individuals. And you know something, folks? That is not ho-hum usual. The gospel and the Holy Spirit coming upon each individual and into each individual Christian is not usual. It is not ho-hum. It is unusual. And it should be inspiring. The Jews present that day were familiar with the prophets. They were familiar with what Peter began speaking. Though some of them would probably say, you know, I know it says somewhere in the prophets. And if I were there, I'd get really nervous. As I've said oftentimes when people say, well, you know, I know it says somewhere in the Bible, I get kind of nervous. But they knew the prophets. And relating the gospel and the coming of the Spirit to the prophets was extremely critical. Extremely critical. It was foundational. This was the same God who spoke through the prophets in the Hebrew Scriptures that was now speaking in and through Jesus and through those followers. It wasn't someone who was different. It wasn't just ho-hum. It was the same miraculous God from one to the other and throughout. A second key to this gospel of Pentecost is the focus on Jesus as Messiah, based in part on the atonement for sin at His crucifixion and in the completion of the divine mission of redemption in His resurrection. In verses 23 and 24, "This man handed over to you according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of those outside the law. But God raised him up, having freed him from death, because it was impossible for him to be held in its power." And again in verses 36 and 32, we find the good news of that central doctrine, the crucifixion resurrection, which God determined must happen for your redemption and for mine. God knew before it occurred that this sacrifice made by God Himself would be the means by which His plans for overcoming sin would be fulfilled. And part of the gospel of Pentecost is that we remind ourselves and we remind others that this was God's desire. And before it happened, God knew it was going to happen. Why? Because our sin needed to be overcome. And that is anything but ho-hum. But the sacrifice is not really meaningful unless Jesus is fully human. We've talked before about Gnosticism and the teachings in Gnosticism of knowledge and the Redeemer that God sends to bring that special knowledge is just a spirit man. In fact, there were Gnostic Christians who used that to argue against the incarnation, Jesus in the flesh, God in the flesh. Therefore, another key element of the gospel of Pentecost is the establishment of the lineage of Jesus as a human being, as someone who really was here in history, and His historical place as a man who lived without sin. This is done by Simon Peter in verses 22 and 23. We read 23 a while ago, but 22. "This Jesus, a man attested to you by God with deeds of power, wonders, and sins that God did through Him among you. As you yourselves know, this man you killed." We find other places, verses 29 to 31 and 34 to 35, in this preaching of Peter, in this giving of the good news, the gospel of Pentecost, showing Jesus' lineage from King David, as well as establishing the fact that Jesus was and is a blameless sacrifice. It was Jesus' blamelessness, His lack of sin, even living that human life, which made Him the sacrifice for the sins of all flesh, all persons. Usual? Quite frankly, I hope that we do not belittle God's action in Jesus by taking it for granted, but that we remind ourselves that this was indeed an horrific sacrifice. But God made it on our behalf. And that is not ho-hum or usual. Additionally, the gospel of Pentecost given here challenges us to understand the role of the Holy Spirit in the life of the world. The Spirit provides conviction for our sins. Not just those before we accept Christ, but also those that we commit after we accept Him. Because we do, do we not? The Spirit will also have a role in our hearts according to not only Simon Peter's message, but according to the writings of the New Testament. As a comforter, Jesus said, "I will send the Parakletos," the comforter, the guide. As a spiritual leader, and to give guidance for everyday living, not just the church days. The promise of the Spirit is for all believers who answer God's call. And in the Gospel according to Luke and the book of Acts both, although there are other places in the New Testament, but especially for Luke, in writing that two-volume work, Luke and Acts, the belief and teaching is that all Christians receive the Holy Spirit. And we do so at the point that we truly believe and begin to follow. The Gospel of Pentecost would not be complete, however, without a call for persons to repent of sins and accept Jesus as Savior. And that call is issued by Simon Peter when they say, "What do we do?" But that's not the end. Once we make that profession of faith and we ask for forgiveness of sins and we walk down that aisle that first time, that's not the end. For the gospel continues to issue a call to conversion and a call to Christian service. For you see, Jesus is not just an earthly Messiah that saves us from our sins. He is the heavenly Lord. And Simon Peter says here he is both Messiah and Lord. Answering the call of the gospel means that upon our conversion, we are to be ready and willing to follow Jesus as Lord of life and not just Lord of church life, but Lord of all of life. And that's tough. That is not usual. In fact, if we do that, we are finding ourselves in the realm of the unusual. The Gospel of Pentecost is not different from the Gospel found anywhere else in Mark, Matthew, Luke, John, or as given in the letter of the Hebrews or James and any of the letters of Paul. It is not to be different in the 21st century than in the 20 prior centuries since it was established in and by God, both in and through Jesus. And the Gospel of Pentecost is not ho-hum or merely business as usual. The good news of the gospel of Christ's sacrifice of love is the most unusual act in all of history. For you, for me, for all persons. And it is a call to save ourselves from ourselves. Peter says, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." It is a call to save ourselves from ourselves, not only by accepting Christ as Savior, but by living its unusual life within the guidance and lordship of His Spirit within the world. May the gospel of Pentecost guide us each and every day of our lives so that our lives are unusual as we serve God. Would you join me in prayer? Our most gracious God, we thank You for that gospel and for that opportunity we have not only to come but to follow. We pray that we would never belittle Your sacrifice. And as we come to table in just a few moments to remember that sacrifice, may the good news of Your unusual action for us inspire us to live the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn is "Near to the Heart of God," number 617. As we stand and as we sing, our altar is open for any who would make a decision to follow God and His gospel of Pentecost. Number 617, "Near to the Heart of God."